Well, we are to George and I to give a report on the jail ministry and how I got involved with that. The elder came to me years ago, said, "You contact George and help him with the jail ministry." So I don't know how many years George been there. He was a long time before I got to know him. But since I got to know him, we've worked together and I've enjoyed it. So get a report on the jail ministry. You get the man that's been in it longer than I have, George Cofill.
It's good to see everyone tonight. I want to thank you for coming. I appreciate your presence. I always like being with my brothers and sisters in Christ because we're going to be spending eternity together. And that's a long time. Before I begin on what I've got set up to present this evening, I want to thank this congregation for the prayers and the cards that I have received during my receiving of a kidney and the several times that I have been in and out of the hospital. Since I've received my kidney, which was September the 22nd, 2018, I've probably been in the hospital about six or seven times. And the reason I have been, I want you to know why I have been, is because when I got my kidney, I did not realize at the time that my prostate was so large that it was keeping my bladder from emptying. And so after I received my kidney for about 3 or 4 months, I was making good progress every day. Well, then I started having infections, UTIs and bladder infections, and they couldn't find out what the problem was. Well, they finally told me that I needed to have prostate surgery. And June the 14th of this year, I had prostate surgery. And I can tell already I'm doing better. I'm improving the strength and energy. I'm not quite back to where I would like to be, but I'm getting there. But I want to thank you again for all the cards and the prayers that y'all have sent my way on my behalf. And I thank you very much. Now, when I first got my kidney, I need you to let you know. When I first got my kidney, I felt kind of ashamed. It kind of gets to me a little bit because when I went down there, I had been on dialysis for 13 months. That's a year and 1 month. And when I was down there, there were people that had been on dialysis 5, 10, and 15 years or more. So I felt very fortunate and very blessed that I was able to get a kidney after 13 months. Now, my kidney's working fine. I'm doing real good. I can tell already, as I said, I'm getting strength and energy because I'm able to empty my bladder because I do not have my prostate pressing against it like it was. And so I hope to have a lot of energy and a lot of strength and stamina to be able to do a lot more than I have been able to do in the last few years that I've been sick. But I thank you for your prayers. Jail prison ministry, one of the best things that's ever happened to me. In 1973, one of the elders came to me and said, "George, I want you to work in the jail ministry." Only you got to remember, I've only been a Christian about 3 or 4 years. And so I wasn't too eager about getting involved in the jail prison ministry. But I went with the men, from some of the men of the congregation. There was Charles Martin, Brother Ken Payne, Brother Don Walker, and several of the ladies. And we all went down to the courthouse and started the jail prison in February of 1973. And it's been one of the most blessings in my life because I learned more of this book by doing jail prison ministry than otherwise I wouldn't have done. You know, we tend to play church. We go Sunday morning, we go Sunday night, and we go Sunday evening. And that's pretty much all we do, brethren. And we need to do more than that. You know, because of my involvement in jail prison ministry, I was able to go to Ukraine in the early 90s or mid-90s and go over there and have a translator talk to those Ukrainians about the gospel, about the truth of God's word. Now, when I teach the gospel, I don't necessarily go to the book of Acts. I've gone to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, all those examples in the book of Acts where people were converted. I teach John 14:15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I've learned the commandments of Jesus Christ, and I would encourage you to learn the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, in the jail ministry, we have calendars we pass out. And on the back of these calendars, there's a question, what must I do to be saved? Now, brethren, the people at the jail I believe every one of them, probably 1,000 people, men and women, all request a calendar because they want to keep up with the days that are in jail. And then we give them a calendar, and even some of the guards ask for calendars, believe it or not. But on the back, it talks about Romans 10:17, about hearing the gospel. If you don't hear what God's word says, how can you know what to do? And then it's Hebrews 11:6, where it talks about we have to have faith. You know, just about everybody has a faith in something. And we want them to have faith in God and do what God says. And then it has the commandments of Jesus Christ. John 8:24. Jesus says, if we don't believe that he is who he is, we will die in our sins. Luke 13:3-5. There Jesus says, if we don't repent, we'll perish. I tell you, no, except you repent, you'll perish. Matthew 10:32-33. There Jesus says, if we don't confess him before men, he's not going to confess us before God. If we deny him before men, then he's going to deny us. And then in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus also told Nicodemus in John 3:3-5, that unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we try to help them understand what it means to be born of the water and be born of the Spirit. When you do what God's word says, you're born of the Spirit. When you obey Jesus Christ and be baptized, then you're born of the water. And then last but not least, in Revelation 2:10, there Jesus tells us to remain faithful. Now, ladies and brothers and sisters, I tell the people at the jail, that's probably the hardest part. Sure, repentance is difficult because repentance calls for a change. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to stop doing what you were doing before that is wrong and sinful and start doing what's right. And that's very difficult for a lot of people because a lot of people don't want to change. A lot of people don't want to change. You know, this year in jail prison ministry, we've had approximately 30 baptisms so far. 30 baptisms so far. What caused that baptism? Because I hadn't been there a whole lot. Brother Ruby's not there except on Sunday when we have the communion service. And hopefully with a new sheriff, we'll be able to get the communion service reinstated to every week. But because 8 years, we came in every Sunday. In fact, one Sunday, the lady that was over the jail program, she went on vacation and canceled everything. And I called down to the sheriff's office and I said, talked to the police chief, or the sheriff that was over the jail, the chief there, and I said, chief, are y'all closing down the jail? He said, no, why do you ask? And I said, well, the lady that's in charge said we couldn't have community services this weekend. And I said, I just wonder if I was closing the jail down. He said, you come on, we'll take care of you. Of course, the lady that was over the program wasn't too happy that we went on anyway. And so she made arrangements that any time she was going to be out of town, the previous list that was listed, because they have to get a list of people that are coming because they don't want people that have conflicts to mix together. You know, I can remember when we first started, we'd have, 75, maybe 100 people come in at one time. Now, that's a large congregation. Some congregations in North Alabama don't even have about 50, 60 people. Well, we were having 75 and 100 people, sometimes even more than that. And they said, well, no, you can't do that. So we have 6 services at the jail. We start with the women, and sometimes we have anywhere from 25, maybe to about 40. And after we finish with the service of the women, we go downstairs on the first floor in the old section, and we have a service for the men there. Now, a lot of times there's only 2 or 3 men there. Sometimes there's only just one. And then we go over to the tower, and there's 4 floors over to the tower. And we do each floor. We start at the top. P's first, then they have N, and then they have M, and then we have L. And so we have 4 services over in the tower. Now, that's 6 services, brothers, sisters. Now, you know, you repeat something 6 times, you get to know it fairly well. Now, right now, we've had 2 additional men that have started helping us at Lincoln. Brother Chase Sharp, who went to preaching school, and he's been doing our preaching the last few times we've been there. And his father, Mark Sharp. Brother Mark Sharp has also helped us with some of the baptisms we've had. We were allowed to baptize once a month. At one time, we were able to baptize every Saturday. But we can't do that anymore. We baptize once a month, and we have communion once a month. And as I said, hopefully, when I get with the new sheriff, I was trying to give him enough time to get acquainted with what was going on, because he told me in the beginning that there was a possibility we might reinstate the weekly service. I would love for us to reinstate the weekly service because the men and women do their appreciating. Besides, we've had 30 baptisms so far this year and about one restoration. This book right here is responsible for all of our baptisms. It's written by Michael Shank, and it's entitled Muscle on the Shovel. We've probably given all out over 20 cases of this book, and we're still having 6 and 7 requests a week for this book. It's a very good written book. I don't know if you've read this or not. Michael Shank talks about coming down from up north to Tennessee and starts working there at a company. And one of the brothers in Christ that was working with him started asking him questions about the Bible. And he would go back and talk to his denominational preacher and come back and try to talk with this brother that was trying to study with him. And he finally realized that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. We have a lot of problems with that in the Madison County Jail because a lot of these people that go up there are telling them that's all they got to do is just say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. In fact, a lot of the Bibles that we pass out, the ones we buy, if it's in there, I tear them out. I tear the sinner's prayer. I don't want to give a Bible out with a sinner's prayer because it's not in the Bible. And I'll ask them, give me book, chapter, and verse for your sinner's prayer, and they can't find it. And that's the same problem Michael Shank had when he was studying with the brother up in Tennessee. And he realized that you had to use your muscles and your shovel to dig into God's Word and learn the truth. Well, since that time, I have found a new book written by Lance Mosser. And Brother Mosser's book is entitled Transformed, A Spiritual Journey. And this young man starts out in the denomination of his mother and father. He was baptized in a denomination, and then later on went from one religion to another. And then later on, because he wanted to play in a band, he went from that religion to another religion so he could play in a band. And he started working with a young man where he was working in a fast food place, and he started asking him questions. And he said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And if he goes to the Bible, he realizes a lot of these things that very honest people, very sincere people that are in these religious groups that we know about are following not the teachings of God, but their own thinking and their own belief. You know, most everybody are what they are because that's what they were brought up as. You know, my father was never a Christian. He went into World War II with a rosary from the Catholic Church. But as far as I know, he never went to the Catholic Church. When I was obeyed the gospel and tried to talk with him instead of the Bible, he said, son, I've read the Bible through 3 times. You don't need to tell me about the Bible. And tried to get him to obey Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't do it. I got emotional and got upset and started crying, and that just made him madder. Because men during that period of time didn't believe in crying. It wasn't my show to cry. In fact, I can remember when my mother died, he looked at me as I was tearing up and said, suck it up and be a man. Well, I needed to understand that my father was never shown any love during his lifetime. He was brought up by another family, a neighbor next door, instead of his own mother and father. And he wasn't shown very much love. Now, I tried to teach my father the gospel. And about 2 weeks before he died, he was at the Huntsville Hospital. He looked me square in the eye and said, son, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. And what I should have said was, Pop, it's not what I want you to do, it's what God wants you to do. So as we live our lives, we learn what to say and what not to say a lot of times. You know, there's people that will tell you, you church of Christ people, y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. I believe just like you do. I believe we have to obey God, don't you? Because that's what really matters. This young man right here that wrote Transformed, he never condemned any of his religious friends. He let them go on and do what they wanted to do, but he learned the truth because the young man he was working with was showing him what the Bible said, because that's what really matters is what the Bible says. You know, we as members of the church, we know what the Bible says about how to become a Christian, but yet there's many things that we're told in the Bible that we don't even do ourselves. You know, we know that Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Go ye, that means go you and go me. And we don't go. We sit in our comfortable pews and our conditioned buildings. And sometimes we maybe take food to people's lost loved ones, and sometimes we go to the hospital and visit somebody, or we may even go to their home. But brethren, if we want the Lord's church to grow, we have to go. And if we don't go, then we need to do something. You will not believe how many books I have mailed to people that I've been, hopefully will encourage to read this book. If the people in the Madison County Jail can read and understand this book, and when we come to give them a Bible or talk to them or give them some religious material, they say, I read Muscle and Shovel, I think I need to be baptized. Well, we have a 10-question questionnaire that we give to them before we baptize them. We want them to fully understand and know what they're doing. And even when we do that, still a lot of them come back to the jail, and I said, well, you baptized me back a couple years ago. We asked, well, where were you going to church? Well, I was going to St. Mark's, this church, or St. Joseph, this church, or some denomination. I said, well, why were you going there? Didn't you remember when you obeyed the gospel that you were added to the Lord's church? And the Lord's church is called the Church of Christ? I said, when you get out this next time, you need to go to a Church of Christ and identify yourself as a Christian, not as some denominational name. And I said, you know, that's probably why you're back in here, because you weren't following the Lord's teaching, God's Word, and doing what He said. You know, if we look at what God's Word says, you know, over here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says in verse 10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Brethren, most of us are broken. Most of us have problems. We are Christians, and we don't sin perhaps as much as other people in the world because we sin less. Not that we're sinless, but we sin less. Because we want to go to heaven, don't we? I know that's why I do what I do. But we've got so many examples in the book of the Bible that show us, look at Enoch over in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch lived to be 365 years old. Now, I cannot imagine living 365 years. Well, that's the number of days in 1 year. But he lived 365 years. And then the Bible says he was here one day, and he was gone the next. Well, what happened to Enoch? Well, the Bible says God took him. Well, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, there in Hebrews it tells us about Enoch. That he was there one day, and then the next day he was gone. And he took God. And the Bible goes on to say, and this was his testimony, that he pleased God. Now, brethren, if Enoch was 365 years old, and he pleased God for that many years, you know, we're not given that many years. We're lucky if we're given 100. My sister over here getting ready to be 93. We're very blessed if we get to live as old as we are. Why not, in what the few years that we have, can we not strive to please God? What does God want from us? Brethren, the Bible tells us, in John 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then are you my disciples indeed. So we have to continue in God's word. Well, what does God want us to do as we live our lives? Well, if we turn over to John chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He talks about the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Brethren, I'm afraid that's what we're facing. This is our problem. It's our problem too. We're to bring forth much fruit. You know, in one of the songs we sang tonight, talked about bringing people to Christ. Bringing people to Christ. We have a responsibility as a Christian. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. We need to share our faith with other people. We need to share a book, if that's what it takes. Either Muscle and Shovel or Transform. Both of them are very good books. And they show how people that are living their lives every day like normal, that are honest and sincere people, and they think they're right. But we know that they're not following God's word. They're following men's teachings. They're following men's teachings. You know, people tell me that all the time. Well, you church of Christ people think you're the only ones going to heaven. You know what I tell them? I said, I don't care if you're a member of the Church of Christ or not. If you're not doing what God says, you're going to be lost. And there's going to be a lot of brethren in the Lord's church that think they're okay. Oh, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't steal. I do what I can. I contribute to this cause and that cause. I try to help people. But how many Christians have you brought to God? How many Christians have you brought to the Lord? You know, in my lifetime, I was exposed to a brother by the name of Byron Laird. One of the most godly men that I've ever known. He had Bible studies all the time. And there's other men like him in other congregations. They try to set up Bible studies all the time. And if they can do it, why can't we do it? We can give them a book. We can ask them a question. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? You know, today when I was at the jail and studying with about three men other than cell block N8, we talked about that. I asked one of them, I said, how long is eternity? He said, it's forever. I said, forever? Is it more than 10,000 years? He said, yeah. I said, is it more than 100,000 years? He said, yeah. I said, now can you imagine that? We're going to be somewhere forever. Not for 50 years. Not for 70, 80, 90, or even 100. But forever. And the decisions we make here on this earth today will determine where we will spend eternity. Brethren, we have a responsibility. I love jail prison ministry. I couldn't wait till I got better. In fact, I kind of pushed myself to get back in as fast as I could. I probably did myself more harm than I did good. Because I didn't want to miss an opportunity to teach people. Sure, they're incarcerated. They're not going anywhere. Sure, they're a captive audience. But they don't have to study with us if they don't want to. I'm thankful for everyone that comes to the table. When we go in, I say, my name is George Caulfield. I'm with the Church of Christ. I'm here for a Bible study. And they call it Church Call. And so I'll go in and say, Church Call, Church Call. And I'll sit in at one of the tables. There may be 15 or 20 men in this block. They can hold up to about 30 or 40, I think. And I sit down at a metal table, and I open my Bible, and we start talking about God's Word. I'll pull out one of the calendars and go over it with them. We talk about the dispensations when how God dealt with men. Men like Cain and Abel. Talk about when God gave the law to Moses, it was just the one group of people, the Israelites, the Jews. And then the last dispensation about that Christ is our lawgiver. Sure, we can learn from the Old Testament. But our law, it comes from the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus says in John chapter 12, the word that I have spoken will judge in the last day. Brethren, when we stand before God, we may live a good Christian life. But how many people have we influenced to come to Christ? How many people have we influenced to come to Christ? Brethren, I don't keep up with how many people I've baptized. I don't keep up with how many people I've studied with and then eventually become Christians. I leave the counting to God. Because God will give the increase. But we're simply told to sow the seed. Some way, somehow, we need to encourage people to read and study the Bible and see what God has to say. And I'm thankful for the young ministry. I'm thankful for Brother Reuben coming and assisting in the jail and leading singing for us and helping serve the communion. And a lot of times he'll throw in some comments himself. He'll talk about being over in Japan about this brother over there that started reading the Bible in Japanese and realized that there was only one church. Brother, the Bible says there's only one church. Ephesians 1:22 says that Christ is head of the church. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of the church in excess, which is his body. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. If there's only one body, there's only one church. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear this. Hell, we're all headed in the same direction, they'll say, just going by different roads. No. I remember one lady at a funeral as we were leaving, she said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful as we ascend up into heaven that all these religious names will be burned off?" And I wanted to turn around and say, "Ma'am, where in the world did you read that? Because that's not in the Bible." In fact, Paul says that when God sends Jesus Christ back, that Christ is going to deliver up the church. Not the church is, but the church to God. The kingdom of heaven is on earth today, and it's the Lord's church. It's his body. We've got to make sure we want to encourage people to read and study the Bible and do what God says, not what we say. So as you study with people, you talk with people, take yourself out of the picture. You know, I like the other song, too, about being more like Jesus Christ. That's what I tell them all the time. I don't want them to see George. I want them to see Jesus Christ. I want to be like Enoch. I want to please God. And I want all of us to. Because that's really what it's all about. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to before it's everlasting too late. You need to before it's everlasting. We're not promised tomorrow. What does James say? What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. My brother here is 90 years old, over 90. I'm 72. He says he's 91. You know, he tells the inmates, "I got 1 foot in the grave and 1 foot on another foot on the banana." You know, we don't know when we're going to be gone. But while we're here, let us do what we can for the Lord each and every day. When we've done everything we know what to do, we still to call ourselves unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become a Christian before it's too late. Put on Jesus Christ in baptism. That's what we try to explain to them when they become Christians, that they actually put on Jesus. And I said, "If you put him on, who are you supposed to act like?" And they'll say, "Jesus." And I said, "That's right." 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And I said, "Then before you know it, your life will be over." Because just like James says, it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Brethren, we're not here very long. But while we're here, let's do what we can and as much as we can to please God each and every day so we can have that hope of eternal life. If you're here today and you need prayers for being restored, we only had one restoration in the jail. And I know we probably need more than that because a lot of times we baptize these people and they come right straight back. 2 or 3 months later, we'll send them back in there again. You know what they always say? "Well, I had to face some old charges." You know, I don't understand that. If they had old charges before, I come in and rectify and get it all straightened out the first time they were there. Now, I may be wrong about that. Maybe they do have some other things that they need to take care of later on. I don't really ask them about what they've done. Some of our brothers didn't go in there, do they? They'll flat ask them, "Why'd you murder these people? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that?" I don't ask them anything. God knows what they've done. But if we can encourage you in any way, will you come as we stand and as we sing?